Everyone, good to see you. My name's Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here, so I want to welcome you. Thank you for coming. We are in the middle of a series at the moment. We're actually coming towards the end of it, I guess, now. We call it our journey through Lent. We mark Lent every year. We're at the sixth week of Lent, sixth Sunday of Lent today. We're getting close to Easter, obviously. Next week will be Palm Sunday. And then we have Easter celebration in a couple of weeks' time. So, lots of information about that in the bulletin. The book we're going through, though, so as part of the series, we're going through a book called The Life You've Always Wanted. It's been written by a guy called John Ortberg. It's a fairly old book, actually, written back in the 90s. And each week we've been going through different what we call spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. These are things that practices we do in order to grow spiritually, just like you might go to the gym and exercise physically to grow physically, improve your health physically. There are certain things we can do spiritually to help our spiritual lives. And we've been looking at these each week, and then we've been discussing them in our discipleship groups. We have these small groups that meet during the week for discussion. And as I said, we're coming towards the end of it now. But these next two chapters, or the last two chapters of the book, deal with a couple of issues. This week, the focus is on something called a rule of life, or how we might intentionally want to live, how we might intentionally want to practice our spirituality. And it kind of addresses, I guess, areas of our lives where we have a certain amount of control. We get to do certain things. We have an ability to spend our time a certain way, to spend our money a certain way, to have certain kinds of relationships. You know, we all have certain controls in our lives. And from a spiritual point of view, there are certain things we can do proactively and intentionally in order to at least try to grow spiritually. The next chapter, though, the final one, is all about suffering. And I think that really reflects some of the things in life that we don't have any control over, right? I mean, there are lots of things we can do in our lives intentionally and with control, but life also happens to us, right? Stuff happens, circumstances happen. Sometimes those can be tragic, sometimes they can be very painful, sometimes they can be so destructive that our whole life can grind to a halt, it seems like. And spirituality has to be about both of those things. It's got to be about how do we cope with or survive or even benefit from some of those difficult things that happen in our lives. So we're going to be looking at both of these issues, kind of like how we impact life, how this control we have, and then also how we respond to difficult situations. We'll be focusing on the latter more next week. But before we go any further, I want to open up with a question. I think we can maybe put that question up on the screen here. And this is something I'd love us to just to chat, maybe get into twos, at the most threes, and just discuss this question. And there's another one that follows it that you can sort of discuss hand in hand. Here's the first one. Maybe we can go back to the first one. Do you feel you are able to control the way your life goes? Okay, so think about not just from a religious point of view, but in general, are you somebody who'd say, yeah, I can pretty much control the way my life goes? Okay, and then the next question is kind of associated with it is, has your life worked out the way you planned? Okay, and they are not trick questions or anything like that. It's not like if you answer one way on the first one, you have to answer another way. So just look at those ones. We'll keep them up there. Turn to the person next to you, or get into twos and threes, and just discuss that. Are you in control of your life? Do you feel your life is pretty much under control? And has life turned out the way you planned? Let's talk about that. If you're brand new here, I'm really sorry, because this is probably a little bit embarrassing to talk with people. I really mean that, because I would not be wanting to do that if I was you. But look out for those. If you're not new, look out for people who maybe need to be included, and you don't have to. Anybody want to share anything that you discussed in your group? Maybe one of the secrets that the other person in the group revealed. Do you feel you are able to control the way your life goes? And then has your life worked out the way you plan? Anybody want to respond to that? Just sort of Melanie.
What did I plan? And what was the plan?
Right.
But part of it is that the plan is sometimes cultural assumptions or society's assumptions of how you should be. And so did you live up to that?
Yeah.
What was the personal plan?
The one thing they discussed was when it comes down to, has it worked out the way you planned? They weren't sure whether they really had a plan, but it seems like even if you don't have a plan, there's a sort of unspoken plan there for you based on cultural assumptions, maybe family assumptions, expectations, those kinds of things. But has it turned out that way?
No.
No, okay. Okay, so anybody else? Anything else interesting come up in your discussion?
Yeah, I was thinking about, we really didn't get to as much as we wanted to, but I was thinking how my two big plans when I was young especially was to be an astronaut, and then later it was to be a rock star with long flowing hair. So, not that I'm not happy with my life, but those were two early plans when I was a kid. We also talked about the control issue, and it's like I don't feel like I'm in control, but I don't feel like I'm out of control. I guess as long as, you know, a meteorite doesn't hit the earth, or an earthquake doesn't shake down the house, or, you know, something. Yeah. My workplace doesn't burn down, or, you know, something like that. I mean, outside of that, I guess reasonably in control.
Yeah. Okay. Anybody else, I think, came up? Oh, sorry. Wanted to be an astronaut, and wanted to be a rock star with long flowing hair. I guess it's no and no. but Lance was really saying that over the control issue, that it's a mixture. Like, feels he has a fair degree of control, but obviously not complete control. Yeah. Anything else interesting come up? Yes.
Hi. I feel that my life is part of God's plan, and when I think of the word control, I think of what I can bring, maybe it's in my spiritual condition.
Your behavior,
maybe it's in my spiritual condition, and my behavior and my intentions are ultimately going to contribute to what God has intended for my life.
Yeah. Do you feel in control of those things?
I think the way I behave doesn't dictate control, but I think it contributes to the way things might turn out.
Yeah. But in terms of, would you say it's even in behaviors, do you feel in control of behaviors, how you behave?
No.
Okay, so I mean, the issue here, I think, is obviously I mean, as we all realize, that there's a mixture, right? We have some control over some things, and we all have, you know, we have different perspectives on how our lives are being lived out. I mean, the lady here was saying, you know, feels that God has a plan for her life, and some of us may feel that, and maybe even see evidence of that. Others of us may feel that life is more random than that, or that God is involved in a different kind of way. But we all have situations where we have some control. We get to make decisions, and there are outcomes to those decisions, and you know that we have that power. Probably, really thinking about it, compared to the rest of the world, most of us in this room now have a lot more control over our lives than a lot of other people in other situations, right? We have money and time and friendships and resources and access to resources that mean we have a fair amount of control over a number of things, not over everything. But there are also many situations that we don't have control over, like what the other person's going to do, right? We don't have control over any single one person completely. We can try to. We can, you know, exercise all kinds of great manipulative skills to control other people, and some people have obviously been fairly successful at that in life, but it's not at 100%. And also, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't even know what's going to happen the moment we walk out of those doors. There are certain circumstances in life that just come at us, and we have no control over them. What I think this second to last chapter is talking about this week is this whole idea of a rule of life. It's kind of living our lives in a way to such that we can take control over certain things very positively. In other words, we have time and energy that we can put into our spiritual lives such that we might grow and become better people, you know, become more like Jesus, people who are more deeply spiritual, people who are able to respond with deeper love and kindness in the world. Right? We can invest time and effort into our lives in that way. Also, maybe, and this sort of alludes a little bit more to next week, maybe if we were able to, with the things, the amount of control we have in life, in other words, with the things that we can control, like these spiritual practices we've been talking about for the last few weeks, if we could put more time into that kind of thing, and it may even be debatable whether we want to, okay, we're going to come on to that in a second, but if we were to do that, we might build our lives into such a state that even when difficult circumstances come down the road, we are able to respond in a different kind of way. Or at least, perhaps, we could leverage those situations, those difficult situations, to help us grow. Let me put a thought in your mind here for a moment. Think of when you have really grown as a person, when you have really grown spiritually, things that have been transformative in your life. And we've talked about this on many occasions here before. When you look back on those, and I certainly do this myself, most of those growth moments were not in times of great happiness. They were in times of difficulty, right? So our spiritual growth is not just down to what we intentionally practice. It's to a large degree down to how we respond to adversity, how we respond to suffering, how we respond to the difficult things that come our way. Somehow those things dig deep into our lives and can bring about positive change in us. They for sure can also bring about a heck of a lot of sadness and hardness and bitterness and disappointment, right? And we get to at least control our choices about how we respond to some of those things. And that's not in any way to minimize the severity of what some of us have to go through. So I guess what I'm just trying to do here is say, you know, these last two chapters, this issue of what we intentionally practice in our spiritual lives and how we respond to what comes down the road at us are very intimately connected, I think, and both go towards making us the people that we are, and both have this very positive potential in our lives. Now we're going to address this first one, this issue of rule of life first. Let's just talk about what we mean by rule of life for a moment. A rule of life, really, it comes from sort of monastic living. You think of the rule of Saint Benedict, for instance. People who come together and make a choice about certain practices, certain times when they will pray, certain commitments to silence or to fasting or whatever it is, certain practices that they feel are going to help them grow spiritually, and they practice those religiously. What I mean by that is regularly and intentionally. And I think a rule of life in the context that we're talking about, because most of us are not monks here, right? I mean, some of us might be, perhaps, but I think most of us are not. Most of us have jobs that we go to, families that we live with, and we have that sort of ebb and flow to our lives. We don't live in a religious order where there's a kind of a strict adherence to certain practices throughout the day. When we're talking about a rule of life, we're talking about the intentional habits we want to put into our lives that we practice maybe daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, you know, they vary, that we believe can bring about good positive change, good interaction with God in our lives. Okay, and we recognize that there are certain things we have to do in order for our spiritual lives to grow. Let's think about it. There are things outside that are going to start growing pretty soon. I mean, some of them are growing already, right? Our farm is going to start growing pretty soon. But it's not just going to happen without a bit of effort. We're going to go out and plant some things, and they will grow. But also other things will grow that we didn't plant, and we'll have to weed those out. We'll have to make sure we water things correctly and properly, and we'll have to dig around things. And you know, there are certain practices that we'll need to practice in order to nurture growth in that area. Think about a relationship. Relationships that we value don't just happen, right? We have to invest time. We maybe have meals together, or we share time where we're exchanging stories, or there's different things that we do and invest in those relationships in order to deepen that relationship, to make it the relationship that we want it to be. Well, the same is true in our spiritual lives. We probably have desires to be a certain way in our life, right? Now, this book is called The Life You've Always Wanted. you know, we maybe have a very clear picture of what that is, or maybe it's just got to be better than it is right now. We have some sense of wanting to grow what our spiritual lives could be like. In fact, what our whole lives could be like. We have certain desires. And to move in that direction, it would make sense that we're going to have to put some effort into it. And again, we've talked about this a number of times here. We talk about perhaps getting, discovering practices that we can practice regularly, which is where that word rule comes from. You know, rule of life doesn't mean kind of law of life as much as regular practice of life. It's from the Latin word regular, which means rule. We regularly practice things in order that we would be transformed, in order that we would be more full of God's Spirit. Right? So that's the intention of a rule of life. Now, it's very easy, I think, for that rule of life to become a law. It's very easy for religious practice to become rote and habitual in a negative kind of sense. We're going to talk about that in a little moment, but as a sort of intro into that, we're going to skip that first quote, by the way, but we're going to turn to Romans chapter 7, okay? And I'm going to read from the New International Version of what Paul, one of the early church leaders, said in relation to this whole idea of growing spiritually. He said this: "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Does anybody understand what the freaking heck is going on here? So, you know, last week we were talking about reading the Bible, okay? And one of the questions was sort of implicitly was, why don't people read the Bible? Okay, there's a great reason for people don't read the Bible. Because it's kind of hard to understand, right? Now, I think a lot of that's to do with the translation. And also just trying to take ancient concepts and ancient language and put them into ways that we can understand more readily today, all right? So let's give it a chance. And we're going to turn, though, to the same passage in The Message, which is a more up-to-date translation, still translating from the original Greek. It's not just a sort of transliteration of another English version. It's getting into the real meaning, but trying to portray that meaning in a way that is more readily accessible to us today. I think we might have a better chance. "I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I am not. Isn't this also your experience?" So we're talking there about a law, a command, a way we should live. We probably all have a sense of that, right? Okay, there's right and wrong. And I'm trying to do the right thing, but I kind of fail at it at times. "Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary." Okay, we're going to pause at different points here. Has anybody experienced that? Has anybody tried to do the right thing but not ended up doing it? You know, like, I mean, we all, right? We all have a sense of in most situations, I want to be the good, right? I want to do the right thing. I want to live a good way. But we, even by our own assessment, we fall short. And that's what Paul is saying here is, well, that in that sense, you know, a law is a good thing then because it's pointing us in the right direction. You know, a command, a law, a regulation, you ought to do this, in one sense has some good value because at least it's setting the goals for us, it's setting a target for us. Okay, let's move on. "But I need something more, for if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it." I mean, how many times, let's think about this, particularly in the realm of relationships. You want to be a certain way in a relationship, maybe with somebody you really love, or maybe with somebody you find hard to love. And you think, I'm really going to treat them well today. You know, I'm not going to get drawn into that argument, or I'm not going to let that annoying habit they have really annoy me today. And you start out well, you know, for 5 minutes, and then 10 minutes in, it's like, oh, you know, and you've become impatient and angry and, you know, all those things. Does anybody experience that at all? Yeah, okay. So we're on common ground. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. Has anybody ever thought, I'm not going to go down that pathway? And then gone down it? Yeah. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. Okay, so something seems to be at work that is pulling me away from even the very way I want to live. I mean, sometimes we want to do bad things, right? I mean, it happens. But even when we want to do good, we can't get there. We can't get there because something pulls us away. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Right, you get it. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Now that's the end of chapter 7. We're going to go on to chapter 8 in a minute and just look at what else Paul says about this. What he's saying, I think, here is, okay, don't we all want a decent life? Don't we all want to live a life of fulfillment, a life of goodness? There are things we want to do that are good. Now, sure, there's things that we want to do that are bad, selfish actions, you know, stuff that we know is not good, and we try not to do those. But the problem is we end up doing the things we don't want to do, and we don't do the things that we do want to do, right? And we probably are not like that all the time. Well, that would be ridiculous to think that we're totally like that. I mean, we do a lot of good, and there's a lot of bad that we don't do. But there's this thing at work that seems to keep us from living how we really want to live. And the problem is not explaining again what's right and wrong. Right? He's not saying, just tell me again what's right and wrong, because the reason I do the wrong thing is because I forget what the right thing is. He's saying, no, I know full well what it is, I just don't seem to be able to do it. So in other words, the issue here is law, rules, regulations, in this sense, do not help us whatsoever. Because we know what's right and wrong. He's saying the law is powerless. And then he's saying, hang on a minute though, there is hope, because Jesus is able to change the situation. Now, I think, just pursuing his argument logically, what he's therefore saying is that this engagement with Jesus, this way in which Jesus sets us free, and we're about to sort of read more about that, is not about another set of rules. It can't be about another set of rules. Now, Jesus had a lot of great teaching, and we do our best to follow that teaching, right? Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Look after the poor. All these different things that Jesus talked about that are really important, we try to do those. But I'm not sure that just another set of rules that Jesus brings is going to do us any better, based on what Paul is saying here. Something else transformative is going to take place. Now let's just look at what that is. And let me say that, therefore, as we think about today's subject, the rule of life, spiritual practices, just having a different set of to-dos, just having a different set of goals, like I ought to pray more, I ought to read my Bible more, I ought to do more things in secret, I ought to confess more, I ought to, you know, all the different things we've been talking about over the last week, which can be wonderful things. If we just have those as another set of rules, another set of hoops to jump through, we're in big trouble. What a waste of time, because that's just another set of laws. Okay, so there must be something else. With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us, this presence of Christ, no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. It's getting really poetic now. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. So God's going for the root issue here. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, rules and regulations, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now that what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Now, there's a whole bunch to unpack there, and it's already 20 to 12, or 20 to 11, so we're going to go for the quick version, okay? Essentially, I think what he's saying there is, okay, Jesus doesn't bring another set of rules and regulations. Jesus brings freedom. Jesus actually deals with the issue at the heart. That we can experience freedom from sin, freedom from wrongdoing, freedom from bondage, freedom from the things that weigh us down, that hold us down, freedom from the things that stop us doing what we really want to do, freedom from doing the things we don't want to do, right? That freedom comes from Christ's presence within us. A new power is in operation. It's an internal thing, not an external thing. It's not an external following of rules and regulations, but an internal transformation that happens to us in some mystical way by Christ being present, this Christ being here with us now, as he put it, in our beings. And that's not surprising, perhaps, given all that we've been reading about in the Gospel of John. We were looking at the Gospel of John for several weeks, a few weeks ago, where it was all about God's love and light coming into all the darkness and setting us free. So here's the deal then, as we think about these spiritual practices that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. Not a single one of them are going to set us free. Not a single one of them are going to make us a better person. Not a single one of them are something for us to pin up on the wall and say, look, that's me, aren't I great? In and of themselves, they have no power whatsoever other than to make us depressed when we don't do them, guilty when we don't do them, hypocritical when we point out that others don't do them and sort of look down our nose at others. That's the kind of power they have. Unless we see them as windows through which God's Spirit can come to us. Okay, so the objective here is not necessarily even that we would confess more, pray more, do all these things more. The real objective is that we'd have more of God's Spirit in our lives, that we would be more set free, that we would be more alive to be able to do good and do less wrong, that we would be more full of God, right? These practices are simply windows that give us time where we can let God's Spirit in a transforming kind of way. All right, so this is like with the garden out there. There is a certain mystery to all that growth. Right, and we find that because we can, one year, we can go out and do one set of practices, planting, weeding, watering, etc., and have a certain amount of growth, and we can do what we feel like is exactly the same the next year, and have a very different set of growth because circumstances are different, and maybe it didn't rain as much, and the sun was different, and there's lots of things that are outside of our control. But what we are doing is giving nature the best chance of growing crops, right? We're doing our part to let in this mystical way of life that happens in that which is life itself, growth. Same in a relationship. We can't dictate how relationships go, but we can invest in relationships such that the mystery of love, the mystery of connection, has an opportunity to flourish. Well, I think what we're talking about here is that in our spiritual lives, there are things we can do, practices, like confession, like reading scripture, like prayer, like silence, like secrecy, like things that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, some of which, probably not all, but some of which may have grabbed our attention and we thought, we need more of that. Or we need more of what that is going to bring to us. It's not the that itself, it's the fact that as we do these things, we open ourselves more up to God. And God's Spirit, God's freeing Spirit can come in and transform us. And it's that that we want, it's that that we point to, it's that that's really powerful rather than the practice itself. Right, so now, the reason I'm emphasizing that is because I think it's so easy for us to get caught up with the practice, and spiritual life gets reduced down to religious practices that can lose their meaning. And if we think we're immune to that, then we've only got to look back on 2,000 years of church history to see that God seems to fill people's lives with freedom and reality, and they discover it through certain practices. And then we sort of hang on to those practices and say everybody's got to do them and everybody's got to come this way and become a denomination. And then somebody else says, well, that's all dry and rubbish, that's not really working for me, so I'm going to do something else. Oh, this, I found God this way. And then we sort of build an altar to that, and then, you know, the practice itself becomes our religion rather than what the practice was meant to lead to. And, you know, we've done it for 2,000 years. I'm as likely as anybody else on the planet now before me to do it as well. So I have to keep reminding myself, oh, it's not about the religious practice. So in that sense, the religious practice doesn't matter. But I need to do something. I'm not just going to float around and suddenly become better. I'm not just going to float around and grow. I need to do something. So these practices are helpful. We're just not going to worship them. We're just not going to make them the thing, right? We need to open ourselves up. So as we come into this last week, I think it's important for us to bear that in mind and look back on these on the last few weeks of all that we've experienced and ask ourselves this question. Could these open up a window that would let the kind of power that we've been reading about, the kind of love that we've been reading about, the kind of spirit that we've been reading about, could these things open up a window that could allow the Spirit in to transform me from the inside out? Could these things allow God to go for the jugular, you know, to go for the deep-seated issues in my life, the stuff that I really struggle with? Because we've all just sort of fessed up as we were laughing that there are things in our lives that we find it very hard not to do, right? Reactions to people, reactions in relationships, right? You know, think of a relationship that's probably your closest relationship, which can also be your most tense relationship, right? Because the stakes are so high. Think of situations where you've gone into that relationship thinking, okay, I'm going to be calm, I'm not going to mention this, I'm not going to mention that, I'm not going to get angry, and then they just say something else, you know, and you react, and then you can't take it back, and then the whole thing's awful, right? We've got them. We've all have those deep-seated issues that we find very, very hard to control. Well, these practices are all about simple techniques that in and of themselves don't have any power, but can open up a window where the very Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, can come in. Now, remember we were talking about John. Back in John, when we were looking at that book, Jesus said something in chapter 15. Maybe we can just look at that, James. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Okay, we talked back then about the fact that Jesus is calling us. I mean, there's a metaphor of a vine. Okay, not, you know, a growth metaphor, a nature metaphor. Of saying, look, if you stay connected with me, if you let this Spirit of mine in, then you'll bear much fruit. Your life will be very fruitful. You'll have this beautiful life. So just remain in my love. These practices are ways in which we can practice remaining in God's love, remaining connected to God. right? Practices of silence, practices of confession, intentional times of prayer, even though we may feel awkward and not very good at it, intentional times of reading the Bible, reading the scripture, intentional times of doing things in secret rather than publicly, you know, doing generous things in secret. All these things can help us abide, right? And that's the thing that Jesus is calling us to. Not just to follow commandments. And in fact, in this passage of chapter 15, or this whole section actually of John, Jesus keeps reiterating this command. A new command I give you, that you would love one another. All right? But this command is impossible to live out unless we're connected into this vine, to this energy, to this life of Christ. And if we experience that life, then we can be transformed. We can love. Okay, so these practices help us abide in Christ. They help us remain in the vine. They help us stay connected to God. And we need that because it's so easy for us to get disconnected, right? It's so easy for us just to sort of drift off. Now, I've talked about examples where in the moment we drift off. You know, we go into a situation even when we're like, right, I'm going to really do the right thing here, and we do the wrong thing, right, in that moment. But perhaps more common and more sinister and more unnoticed is where we just sort of set out, I'm going to be this way. Bring it back to relationships again. And I'm not going to use any names here, but I can use some examples in my life where, situations where you're in a kind of difficult situation in a relationship, and you think, like, my problem here is I've got too many expectations. I'm imposing too many expectations into this relationship. Has anybody ever done that in a relationship? You know, just put a few too many expectations on the other person. Well, the rest of you are doing it, you just don't realize it yet. And if you could get more in touch with that, it might help. Just a little bit of advice, but anyway. But we kind of project expectations onto other people. They don't live up to them, surprise, surprise, and then we get annoyed at them, and then they get annoyed at us because we got annoyed at them, and then, you know, it's then life happens. Right, so I'm not going to have these expectations. And I'm good for maybe 2 or 3 weeks. But then something happens, and then I realize like 6 months later, oh, I'm back at square one. It's just a kind of a drift away, you know, because I've not been paying attention to it. It just goes out off the radar screen, and then, you know, I experienced that a lot in my life, where I set out on a good pathway, you know, I know what to do, but it's just this drift, this sort of leakage that happens, and it's because I'm not paying attention. These practices help us pay attention. They help us connect into the life source. Now, we're not going to be perfect overnight, but they keep us moving forward. They keep us being replenished and filled and refilled and ongoing fulfillment with God's Spirit. And that's a beautiful thing. Now, just to close, I want us to think for a moment. Why even bother with all this? Why even bother? Right? What is it? Okay, we're trying to sort of get a little bit behind this notion of a rule of life. I mean, why bother having spiritual practices? What is the motivation for them? Okay, and I want to throw out three thoughts about motivations that we might maybe think about a little. That I think help us get beyond, well, it's because I ought to be better. I should be a better person. Or I'm a Christian. I should have certain spiritual practices in my life. I mean, so much I think of our spiritual practice ends up being I ought to or I should do, rather than some more, I think, inspiring motivations. Let me just mention three. One is because God loves us. All right, why not open the window to someone who loves us completely? You know, I don't know whether you've ever experienced somebody loving you really deeply. You know, we don't experience that constantly, but moments where we just experience somebody's love, it kind of breaks your heart, right? You just want to love them back. And it makes you want to cry. It's something about it softens you, and you just want to be with that person. You want to respond to that person. Well, God loves us. Maybe we can just look at that brief scripture in 1 John, the letter that John wrote, where it says, God loves you. That'll do. God loves you. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. We are God's children. God loves us. I mean, who wouldn't want to be with somebody who loves us completely? Right? I mean, there's not somebody who's saying, well, there's this problem. Can you give me a minute just to sort of work out what your issues are and point out your faults? I mean, who likes being with somebody who's constantly pointing your faults out? I mean, nobody wants to be friends with people like that because it's just depressing. So if we think God's like that, no wonder we don't want to open the window. But if God is just love, and just think, and we're God's children. I mean, I love being with my children. I hope my children love being with me. Because I love them. And God wants to be with us. And why not throw that window open and see what happens? Right? Here's another motivation. We're actually offered an amazing life. Not, doesn't mean it's not going to be difficult, not going to be painful. More about that next week. But let's read from Ephesians what Paul again says about this life. In Ephesians chapter 3, my response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet firmly planted on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breath. Test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Okay, there's another good reason to open that door, open that window. Because actually, there is another life out there. It's not sat on a cloud plucking a harp and being perfect. It's a real life in a real world with all its ups and downs and its struggles, but there's a life to be lived in that kind of dimension. Life doesn't have to be the way it is now, and that doesn't mean there are easy next steps. I'm not, you know, please understand me, I'm not trying to just wish us all off into the sunset. But there is a different life. It's possible to live differently. It's possible to be set free. As we open that window, we begin a process whereby we begin to be set free, where we begin to plug in more to the life of Christ. And then thirdly, here's another reason why I think it's worth it, is because the world is desperately in need of different people. The world needs me to be different. All right, and let's look at what, again, John, we read this very recently, John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus has just come back from the dead. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So Jesus, as we've said time and time again, is calling us into this incredible partnership, this partnership of reconciliation. He's saying, "Hey, look, you know, you've seen what I've done. Come with me. We're going to do this together. You can be the kind of agents of transformation. You can be the presence of God in the world. You can live out this life and see change all around you." So a big reason why I need to change, and I think it's important we bear in mind that it's because God loves us and we can experience this kind of life, is because we can be change agents in the world, right? It's not just about us, in other words. This life is not just about us. This Spirit of Christ, this freedom, is not just about us. It's not for us to think, "Oh, thank you very much," and hold on to it. But rather, it's like, "Man, I get to experience that. Now I can share it. I can participate with God in it. I can be a different kind of person in the world. I can take on challenges in the world, difficulties in the world, with a new kind of energy." And, you know, as we think about this progression, we can perhaps think about it as we can experience good news, right? God loves us. We can experience it. We can embody it. This, what we're reading about in Ephesians, start living it, living this different life. And then when we're doing that, we can be it and share it, right? And engage the world around us in a very different way. As we are a different presence in the world, okay? I think all those are, and there's more, I'm sure, but are motivations for saying it's worth opening that window. It's worth having practices that open the door to God's Spirit being more present in our lives. And we're all different, right? There are more than enough practices to go around, and there's more than enough variety to mean that we can work out what works for us. The point, and I think the challenge of this week and this week's chapter is, let's find something. Let's put some effort into this and ask ourselves, I guess, the question, are we okay with the spiritual state of our lives at the moment? And if we're not, don't worry. It's okay. Because there's things that we can do, and we can sort of review some of the things over the past few weeks, look back at those, and the chapter this week gives us some guidance on that. We can talk with people in our groups, we can talk with people that we trust, about bringing some of these things into our lives so that we can grow and that we can be the kind of people that we sense God is calling us to be. And we started right out at the beginning, I think, saying we find it so hard to be that. But the good news is that it's possible. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you as just who we are. We can't be anybody else. We can't be anywhere else other than where we're at right now. And God, we have to say, if you can't meet us here as we are, then we're doomed. But Lord, you have come. You have come. And that same Spirit that we were reading about in ancient scripture, the Spirit of life, the power of Christ, the love of God, that same Spirit is here right now. You are here. You are here for us. And God, we all have different ways of thinking about you and different understandings in our minds about you. But you are here. And Lord, we open our hearts to you. We open that door to you now. As we have communion, as we sing, as we do what we're going to do for the next few minutes to respond to you, God, we open our hearts. Come to us. Come to us in power. Lord, for our lives to be different, we don't just need a thimbleful, we need buckets full. We need a deluge. We need a baptism. So come. Come, Holy Spirit. So let's just open our hearts to God. As we sat here right now, God is here for us. That may make us a little afraid or anxious. We may not feel too comfortable with that even, and that's okay. That's okay. But to the degree that we can, let's just open our hearts to God as we spend the rest of the time in this service. And let God, let God's love sink deep into our souls, deep into our being.